We'll be thinking of the substance of the verses 36 through to 46 of this chapter. As we look at another step that Peter took in the path that led him to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. That denial of Christ came, as we have been emphasizing, as the consequence of a series of spiritual missteps that Peter took. It was the final product. It was the end, if you like, and not the beginning. Peter's denial was not the first instance of sin. It was the end product of a number of contributing factors that we may isolate in the historical narrative that God has preserved for us. Our chief purpose in looking at the steps that Peter took and that led him to deny the Savior is to apply the lessons to our own lives, that we might live avoiding those snares and those pitfalls and those follies, and that we might be strengthened to courageously and boldly take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We said last time how that Peter's denial of Christ is one that so often stirs thoughts of horror in the heart of the Christian, and yet if we understand what it was that Peter did, we will recognize that Peter's crime is replicated much more commonly than we would like or dare to think, even in our own hearts. In our own lives, where there is not a forthright, bold, courageous, honest confession of Christ before men in the way that is commanded us in Scripture, as God's people are to live as lights in the darkness, where there is any attempt to cover that light and to hide that light, we are guilty of the same sin that Peter was guilty of. Many of God's people live in such a fashion, endeavoring to fly under the enemy's radar, as it were, and to avoid any link with profession of Christ or the testimony of the gospel. We have found that to our hurt even in this little witness, in that there are those that have been ready to express support for the preaching of Christ and of the gospel, until it dawns upon them that if I'm going to associate with this, then it will become knowledge, it will become known that I am on the Lord's side. And they're not prepared to come out and stand in the open. Not prepared to come out and stand and say, I'm on the Lord's side. But by living in a sort of a camouflaged state, as it were, essentially, they deny the Savior. They deny Christ. They deny that they know Him. We've already considered the first step that Peter took toward denying the Savior as he foolishly neglected the Savior's explicit warning of what lay ahead, of the attack of the devil, and of the snare that Satan had led for him. But Peter, in a display of self-confidence and assurance of his own abilities, neglected the Lord's warning, dismissed it out of hand, and proceeded on his way with his head held high, thinking that he didn't really need to concern himself with the warnings that the Savior had given to him. The attack of the devil, the prospect of temptation, at this point held no fear for Peter. He didn't feel threatened by it, as he ought to have felt. And that spirit of self-confidence soon developed into yet another critical mistake that Peter made, because he neglected the opportunity to pray. He neglected to pray. And here is one of the key mistakes that Peter made as he progresses toward that fall, that horrible fall into sin that we are now familiar with because of the scriptural record. when he denied that he knew Christ. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. And denying with oaths and curses that he even knew the Lord Jesus. That crime was in part the product of prayerlessness. That crime on the part of multitudes of God's people today can be traced to the same source. A lack of prayer. And that's what we especially want to think of this evening as we look at Peter's progress toward the denial of Christ. Prayerlessness is not only a sin in itself, but it is sadly the precursor of more serious sins. It certainly proved to be so in Peter's life. Now, the importance of prayer in the life of the Christian cannot be overstated. It's not possible to exaggerate the importance of the role that prayer plays in the life of the Christian, especially in the context of waging war with Satan and sin. There is nothing more important and more significant than the child of God spending time in prayer, constantly maintaining a spirit of prayer, in order to be able to resist the attack of the devil, to resist the working of the flesh, the power of sin, and to avoid the dreadful fall that Peter fell into in this instance. If you turn to the very familiar words of Ephesians chapter 6, and we have had occasion to think of these words already in relation to the attack of the devil that we were thinking of last time, but you will know that these verses set out for us the various components of what we sometimes refer to as the Christian armor. And we have the various components that are referred to here. The whole armor of God is on view, and there are various constituent parts. There is the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But then in verse 18, we have what Bunyan called the weapon of all prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, prayer is not, if you like, a stand-alone piece of armor. Prayer is integral to the use of all of the pieces of armor. So that if we're going to think about the girdle of truth, or the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, or the shield of righteousness, we have to consider each of those constituent pieces in the context of prayer. As the hymn writer put it, each piece put on with prayer. Prayer has a role in the Christian's warfare that relates to every single piece of the armor. It's not possible to put on the girdle of truth or the helmet of salvation without prayer. You can't wear any or all of the armor without prayer. Prayer is essential to the equipping of the Christian soldier. It is an integral part of the soldier's equipment. You cannot have a single piece without prayer. Praying always with all prayer and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Every part of the soldier's activity, every moment of his time, is to be employed in some sense in prayer, in communication with God. Prayer is an absolutely vital part of Christian warfare. And yet it is sad that for most of God's people, there is very little attention paid to prayer, there is little time given to prayer, there is little thought given to prayer, yet they think that they can stand against the wiles and the deceitfulness and the lies of the devil without giving attention to prayer. It's not possible. There is no warfare without prayer. There will be no standing for Christ without prayer. There will be no courage. There will be no ability to handle the sword of the Spirit. There will be no ability to fasten on the breastplate of righteousness. There will be no ability to have our mind protected by the helmet of salvation. Our feet will not be protected by those gospel shoes, and so forth and so on, without prayer. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Here is something I think that we do very tragically and sadly underestimate the role of prayer in Christian living. Peter made that mistake, and he denied Christ because he made that mistake. I think that it is fair to say at the very outset that if you're not praying, you're denying Christ. If you're not prepared to pray, then you are already living a life that denies Christ. Prayer is such an important feature of Christian living, and particularly of that element of Christian living that deals with the combat with Satan and sin. We dare not neglect it. Peter did, and there were sorry consequences indeed. When Peter neglected to pray, he took another gigantic step toward denying Christ. And I'd like for us to think of his prayerlessness just now as we consider the teaching of this passage before us. First of all, in the context, the need for prayer was repeatedly and forcibly pressed upon Peter. Peter had no excuse for not praying. Peter could not say, "But Lord, I didn't know I needed to pray." Peter had it repeatedly pressed upon him, in one way and another, that he needed right then, right there, to give attention to prayer. That night, he needed to pray. Of all the nights of Peter's life, he needed to pray that night. He had that impressed upon him in various ways. Let's just take the time to look at some of the ways in which Peter was faced with the need to pray. Let's begin at verse 30. "When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." You may never have thought too much about that statement in the verse 30. Did you ever wonder what it was the Lord and his disciples sang before they went out to Gethsemane? Well, we may understand from the records of Jewish observance of the Passover what they did sing. It's not something that we can be absolutely dogmatic about in the sense that we are told in Scripture what they sang, but we, from historical sources, can at least very strongly suggest what it was that was sung on that occasion. There is a section in the book of the Psalms that it was customary for the Jew to use through the course of the observance of the Passover. The Psalms 113 through to 118 were used at various points of the Passover meal. And at this point, it would appear that the section from Psalm 115, 16, 17, and 18 is sung by the Lord and his disciples at the conclusion of the Passover meal. Now, if that is so, it's very instructive to turn up those Psalms, and sometime you should take a read through them and read through the words, particularly bearing in mind the context of the Lord and his disciples singing them and the events that lay ahead. But for example, let's look in the Psalm 116 and the opening verses. The psalmist says there, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Look at verse 13 of the same psalm. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. In the Psalm 118, for example, in the verse 5, and there's a prolonged section here that we can't take time to read just now, that if ever there was a passage of Scripture that was designed for Peter on this occasion, this is it. Look at the verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? It was fear of man that drove Peter to deny the Lord, because Peter forgot to pray. And yet, it seems in all likelihood these are the very words that Peter was singing. Just hours before his denial, just as they leave the upper room, he has sung through these words. And we have just taken a few instances from the Psalms. I will call upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord always. All my days I will call upon the Lord. Prayer is advocated in those words of song that it seems likely the Savior and his disciples sung on this occasion. But above and beyond that, Peter had the Savior's example of prayer. If you turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 17, you will perhaps recognize that as being a chapter that contains one of the great public prayers of Christ. It's, in some sense, a typical prayer. It gives us a great deal of insight into the intercessory ministry of Christ on the behalf of his people. We sometimes call the prayer recorded here the great high priestly prayer of Christ, praying as the high priest of his people. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. And he goes on to speak of how he prays for his people. But this prayer was prayed at some point immediately following the disciples' departure from the upper room. And before they got to Gethsemane, indeed before they crossed over the brook Kidron, because chapter 18 begins with the words, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. So here this tremendous prayer recorded in John 17 occurs at some point in the early stage of that journey from the upper room where the Savior went out and then crossed over Kidron and climbed up into the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the first example of prayer that he has from the Savior, as the Lord Jesus lifts his heart and his eyes heavenward, lifting up his eyes to heaven and speaking with his heavenly Father. And Peter had that example very powerfully pressed upon him. And then, of course, when we come to the Garden of Gethsemane itself, in the verse 36, we read that the Savior, immediately upon arriving in the garden, took steps again to engage in prayer. Separating himself and Peter, James, and John, initially from the other body of disciples, and he under the burden of the cross and the burden of sin that was coming upon him as the sin-bearer of his people, begins to be sorrowful and very heavy, and the Lord Jesus begins to give himself to prayer. Peter saw this. Peter is faced with the visible evidence, as in the countenance of Christ, in the demeanor of Christ, the burdens of Christ's heart show, even in his physical frame. And Peter sees the Lord's response to that, the Savior's response to the danger, the threat that lay ahead for him. He gives himself to prayer. The conflict with Satan that lay ahead, he had earlier said in John 14 and the verse 30, before they left the upper room, he said, "The prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me." The Lord Jesus was going head to head with the devil. And what was his response to that? It was to pray. It was to earnestly and intensely lay hold of God in prayer and to cry with strong cryings. The apostle tells us in Hebrews how he cried in prayer to his Father. Peter saw that. Peter witnessed Christ's response to the threat of the devil that lay ahead of him. Now, Peter had been warned that the devil was going to attack him. But there seems to have been no ability on Peter's part on this occasion that if Christ gives himself to prayer because of the dark hour that lay ahead for him, how much more necessary it is for me to pray in the light of what lies ahead for me. But you see, because Peter had entirely disregarded the warning, he saw no need to pray. You see, that's the logic that many Christians operate under. I don't need to pray. I don't need to join the church in prayer. I don't need to spend time in private prayer because I am not conscious of any threat. I dismiss entirely the warnings of God's word that sin is my enemy, that the world is my enemy, that Satan is my adversary, desiring my fall. I don't need to worry about any of that stuff. That doesn't apply to me. That's how most Christians reason. At least judging by their actions and their prayerlessness, that's how they must reason. That's how Peter acts on this occasion. The Lord Jesus gives himself to prayer here. Praying until his anguish and agony in prayer reached the extent where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he comes to his disciples having prayed once. And he wakes them and he goes back, and we're told in verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed. And he says essentially the same words. And then we are told that he went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words repeatedly. The Lord Jesus earnestly cried upon God in prayer. For part of the time Peter was asleep. And yet for a part of the time it is obvious that Peter watched and saw the Savior. He saw this. It happened before him. There was another occasion recorded in Scripture where Peter, along with the other disciples, saw Christ pray in a particular fashion. In Luke chapter 11 and the verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." But there's not much of that spirit now. When they saw Christ pray, it awakened within them a desire to pray themselves. Even though at that point they also recognized, we don't know how to pray. We need to be taught to pray. There still was an overwhelming desire in their heart as they witnessed Christ pray, "I want to pray." That's how it should be. But here is Peter, witnessing Christ praying, and there's no desire to pray now. There's no desire to be taught to pray. Peter's life at this point testifies to prayerlessness and to neglect of the place of prayer. He had been given a special duty in the context. Verse 36 through to 38 records the special words that the Lord Jesus charged these three disciples, one of whom was Peter, the other James and John, the inner circle of disciples that had gone a little further with him, separated from the other body of disciples. And he said to them, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Peter was privileged to be asked to join with the Savior and to support him in vigilant prayer. "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." They were not told by the Savior just to sit, but rather it is clear from the repetition of the command in verse 41 that it was a part of their duty not only to watch but to pray. To watch with him, to pray with him in his hour of need, in the greatest crisis of world history, as Christ comes head to head with Satan as the mediator of his people, and here is one man, and God has given to him the privilege of joining with the Son of God in vigilant prayer. He is commanded by God incarnate to watch and to pray. And does he do it? No. But you know, the Bible is full of commands to pray. They come as powerfully to you and to me as the very spoken words of Christ came in Gethsemane to Peter. With just the same authority, just the same requirements, just the same urgency. There are commands in the Bible to pray. And yet we have to say we have neglected them. The neglect of the commands of Christ to pray are an important factor in a life that does not bear open, visible, courageous testimony for Christ. It is a constituent factor in denying the Savior. Notice something else here. The Savior made clear to Peter the importance of prayer. There was not only a command, an exhortation pressed upon Peter, both in spoken word, in the sung scriptures, and in the example of Christ, but that the importance of prayer was pressed upon him is also clear. The Lord Jesus indicates to Peter the importance of prayer when he infers that it is a part of laboring with Christ. "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? With me. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. "Tarry ye here and watch with me." The emphasis is upon the "with me." They were privileged to have this opportunity of entering into and sharing in the labors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of doing the work of God as a disciple of Christ will mean joining with him in prayer. It will mean us adding our voice, if you like, to his in prayer. That's what discipleship meant for Peter on this occasion. It's what he was called to do, to join with Christ in this work. Now that clearly indicates the importance of it. This is Christ's work. Prayer is primarily the work of Christ as the intercessor of His people and for His people. He prays. He is our advocate. He pleads with God on our behalf. And yet there is a sense in which the people of God are to join Him in that work. We do not add value to His prayers. We do not want to suggest that we add anything to His prayers. Nevertheless, it is our duty to pray with Him and to pray for those things that He prays for, to pray for those things that are agreeable to His will. There is a joining with Him here in the ministry of prayer. And that teaches you something about the importance of it. It's part of the work of Christ. Now, if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to be what Paul describes, and he's speaking not only of himself, but of all of his fellow believers, we are laborers together with God. If we're going to enter in any way to the work that God has set before us, if we're going to do anything in the work of Christ, we're going to need to pray. We're going to need to pray. Because prayer is an essential part of the work of God and of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially, that these disciples were called upon now to share in. The original command in verse 38 was to tarry here and watch with me. It is further explained in verse 41, watch and pray. It's obvious that the Lord, in summoning these disciples to join with Him in the activity that He was engaged in, wasn't just asking them to be vigilant. They were to be vigilant and pray. This was their duty. And we need to recognize that it is an important part of our Christian duty, an important part of doing the work of God, that we pray. If you don't pray, you're not working for God. Any more than if you don't breathe, you're not working. You're not functioning. Even at the most basic levels, if you don't breathe, you're not functioning. You don't pray, you're not functioning in the work of God. Vigilance in prayer is not only a part of doing the work of God, it is a necessary part in avoiding temptation and sin, which is a crucial element of all Christian living. Avoiding temptation, defeating sin, not falling into sin, but prayer plays an important role in that. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Peter, you need to pray, because you're going to fall into sin if you don't. Understand that. Here is the importance of prayer. It is a preventative measure. Lord, we are instructed to pray, lead me not into temptation. Lead me away from sin. Lead me away from every situation and circumstance that will cause me to fall. We are to pray, and in our prayer, to pray for deliverance from sin. Prayer keeps us from sin. Peter was impressed with the importance of praying on this occasion. Had the Lord not warned him, Peter, the devil wants you. And before this night is out, you're going to deny that you even know me and do it three times. But Peter, if you pray, you can be preserved from that temptation. If you pray, you can avoid that fall. Not only is prayer a necessary part of avoiding temptation, but you will see that it is clearly the inferred means of obtaining strength to overcome the weakness of the flesh in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. And the clear inference of those words is that if you watch and pray, there will be strength given to carry through the desire of the Spirit that is unquestionably there to do what is right. But the flesh is weak. That part of our being that is not yet renewed, that is not yet conformed to the image of Christ, and that is a vehicle for sin, and that is motivated by the sinful desires of the heart, the flesh has no power to obey God. The flesh has no power to do what is right. The flesh is the debilitating factor in the Christian's experience. There is no power in the flesh to do what's right. The heart desires, the new will desires to serve God, but we find in ourselves no strength, no ability to do it. But if we pray, this is the thing, if we pray, there will be strength given to carry through the desires of the Spirit. The Spirit was willing. As far as Peter was concerned, the Lord doesn't question for a moment Peter's desire to do what was right. But Peter had forgotten that in him there was no ability to do what was right. Even though the Lord had just moments before spoken the words of John 15:5, "Without me ye can do nothing." Peter was confident in himself. He didn't reckon on the weakness of the flesh and the powerlessness of self to serve God and to actually carry through those good desires that he had. And the Lord says here, "Peter, if you'll pray." And it's only if you pray, Peter, you'll have strength to carry through what the Spirit within you desires to do. What does the psalmist say in the Psalm 27? In the verse 14, he refers there to the strengthening qualities of prayer. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And the repetition that he makes there of the statement, "Wait on the Lord," how he emphasizes that. That is crucial to the strength of heart that is needed. We know the words of Isaiah 40 and 31. "They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." In the context, the prophet speaks of even the young men fainting and the youths utterly falling. He speaks of the faint being unable to do anything, but they that wait on God have strength. Peter displayed dreadful weakness when he fell into temptation and denied Christ. But it's not a more severe form of weakness than what we are afflicted with. For in our flesh, there simply is no power to do any good thing. To will may be present with us, but how to perform that which is good I find not, the apostle said. We have no power in and of ourselves to do right. Every child of God will have within them the desire to do right, because that's an evidence of the renewed heart and nature. But there's no power in the flesh. We need to pray. We need to pray for strength. The Lord also emphasizes the importance of prayer by rousing the disciples from their sleep to tell them again to pray. After the first exhortation, and after an hour has passed, he comes and he finds them sleeping. And he wakens them and rebukes their sleepiness and their failure, expressing surprise. "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray." He rouses them, he rebukes them, and he exhorts them more fully than before to engage in prayer, to pray with him. Here is the importance of prayer very obviously set before Peter. It will not do to sleep. Peter, you need to pray. It is the Lord himself that wakens him. Here is an important matter. I hope that we see something of the importance of praying. We will not, we cannot avoid sin. We cannot serve Christ. We cannot stand boldly before the assaults of men and the questions of men and confess Christ before men if we do not pray. The denial of Christ and a life that denies him is a life that is prayerless. The final thought is that Peter very obviously failed to pray as he was commanded. This failure is another key step downwards. Though the Lord had commanded it, though the circumstances pressed upon him the importance of prayer, he failed to pray. He failed to pray. Verse 40 tells us that he slept when he should have prayed. He slept. The Lord comes to his disciples and he finds them asleep. He comes the second time and he finds them asleep again. He leaves them asleep on the second occasion. He comes to them again, they're still sleeping. Hours have passed. The disciples slept. You see how the Lord targets Peter's sleep and his failure, particularly in verse 40. Oh, here is a warning that Peter needed to hear. He doesn't address the words, "My name," to James or John, but to Peter. Peter, he saith unto Peter, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" Oh, James and John are included, but it's Peter that he names. Because it's Peter that needs to be especially careful here. It's Peter that the devil has targeted as an object for attack. But Peter was sleeping when he should have prayed. You see, the physical sleep was an evidence of spiritual sleep. It's interesting that the Lord says to them in the verse 45, "Sleep on now and take your rest." And then immediately in verse 46 says, "Rise and let us be going." And the suggestion very clearly is that he is talking not so much in physical terms, because he tells them to get up. He's talking in spiritual terms. These men were sleeping spiritually. Sleep on now. It's too late to do anything. Too late to be vigilant now. Too late now to stir yourselves, to stir up your soul to wakefulness. Sleep on now. And the suggestion is that the Lord is speaking here of a spiritual sleepiness. Because undoubtedly that was present. They slept physically because there was a sleepiness of soul that didn't recognize the need for spiritual vigilance and for prayer. When the needs of the body are put ahead of spiritual duty, there's a major problem in the Christian. A major problem is developing. When the needs of the body, even the legitimate need of the body for sleep, and remember this was late at night, these men were tired. But you see, there are circumstances in the Christian's life when the spiritual threat is such as to warrant the setting aside even of the legitimate needs of the body in order to pray. Just as in time of increased national threat, leave is cancelled. There is a call to extra duty, a pressing of soldiers to go the extra mile. Longer shifts, perhaps. There's a denial of the body of food and sleep and comfort. Why? Because the threat is such to justify it. We're not saying that it's wrong to sleep. But there's a time and a place to sleep. And that time and place is not at a time of heightened spiritual threat. When there is a warning of danger, when Peter has been informed that that very night the devil will attack, it's not the time to sleep. You know, the child of God, while we do not have access to such precise personal warnings that Peter had access to from Christ here, nevertheless, by the word and the working of the Spirit, there are times when the child of God does become conscious in their soul of spiritual danger, perhaps because of the environment they're in, maybe the context they have to work in, or something has changed to heighten the level of spiritual threat. It's a time to pray, and a time to set aside other legitimate, proper things to pray in order to obtain the additional strength to resist the temptation. Now, the flesh will argue and say, if I deny the body, I'll be in a weaker state to resist the sin. But you see, your strength to resist the sin doesn't rise from the body or the flesh. If you deny the place of prayer, you are weakening your ability to stand against the sin and against the temptation. And there are times when it is a pressing matter to set aside the needs of the body, to set aside time for sleep and for rest in order to pray. And yet how often even a very little sacrifice of that kind is frowned upon by the people of God. Can't go to the prayer meeting, got to go to bed early. Peter slept when he should have prayed. He failed to pray because of the opposition of the flesh. The Lord makes that clear to Peter. That's why he slept. That's why he was not engaging in prayer when he ought to have engaged in prayer, because the flesh was weak. The Spirit was willing. I think that indicates that within Peter's heart there was a desire to pray. He just couldn't keep his eyes open. Because within his very physical frame there was an enemy at work against or contrary to the desires of the Spirit of God within him. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. And Peter slept when he should have prayed because of the working of the flesh. It overcame him. There's a sense in which we speak of the power of the flesh, because very often it prevails, it gets its way. There's another sense in which we speak about the weakness of the flesh, because there's no power in it to do good. And the Lord is speaking here of the flesh and its weakness. It is the debilitating factor. It is the dead weight that holds the child of God back from doing what they desire. It is a source of weakness rather than a source of power and strength. And it was the opposition of the flesh that caused Peter to be prayerless on this occasion. It was the need of the body. It was the sinful working of his old heart within him that caused him to shut his eyes and shut his mouth when he should have remained spiritually vigilant and cried to God in prayer for power to escape temptation. Surrender to the will of the flesh always silences prayer in the life of the Christian. Where there is a living for self, there will be no living for prayer. For prayer is the product of self-denial every time. Self is humbled when I go to pray. When I have to get before God and say, Lord, I have no power, I have nothing, and I need this, and Lord, if you don't work, then it's not going to happen because I can't do it. That's humbling. The very ethos of prayer, the essence of prayer involves the humbling of self, and the flesh opposes that. Peter surrendered here to the will of the flesh. He did it once and he slept. The Lord wakened him and he surrendered to it again and he slept the second time. Why did the Lord not wake him the second time? You ever think about that? Because there comes a point in the life of the Christian where the Lord may very well say, well, if that's how you want to be, you just live that way. And you see where it gets you. You see where it gets you. The Lord doesn't come around every hour to shake the disciples awake and to indulge their disobedience. You want to disobey and you want to indulge the flesh. The Lord might shake you once or twice, but there'll come a point when He'll say, that's okay. That's why many of God's people can live in sin. Of one form or another, it doesn't bother them. They're sleeping. There was a time when the Lord disturbed them. There was a time when the Lord shook them awake and said, you shouldn't be here. Or you shouldn't be doing this. Or you should be doing the other thing. You should pray. You should stand for me. You should be out there serving the Lord. But there was a yielding to the flesh again. And in this instance, after only the one awakening, the Lord in essence said, that's all right, you fellas, if you're going to sleep when there's prayer to be offered, you just sleep, but you see where it gets you. And Peter was left to learn the hard way about the price of prayerlessness. Now, Peter was ready enough. Here's the strange thing. He was ready enough to resort to carnal alternatives to prayer. The Lord said, pray. Peter slept. Then when he was awake, what did he do? Well, in verse 51, we have him hauling out his sword and taking a swipe at Malchus. No doubt intending to take the head off him, and he only gets his ear. Peter was ready enough to jump up and swing the sword about and be the big, brave, bold fellow then, but he wasn't ready to pray. Do you know what just struck me? I never noticed it before. You see what the Lord says in verse 52? Put up again thy sword into his place. Verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray? Isn't it interesting that the Lord right here contrasts these two things? Peter, there you are swinging the sword around. And he contrasts it with the power of prayer. Peter didn't want to pray. But my Peter was a big fellow with that sword in his hand. But it was all useless. It was out of place. You see that the Lord immediately reverses what Peter thought he had accomplished with the sword. He took Malchus's ear off and the Lord just put it back on and healed him. Now Peter's antics with the sword didn't accomplish anything. Peter tried to respond to the threat that now physically was upon him with the sword when the Lord had said, Peter, you respond to the spiritual threat of the devil opposing you with prayer. And how sad it is, even in the working of the deceitfulness of our own heart, we'll do anything at times but pray. We'll go the extra mile in any direction but to the place of prayer. We'll do anything. We'll do double duty in any other area of Christian life if it only looks like it might be the answer to the situation, but we'll not pray. That was Peter. He was ready to try these carnal alternatives to the place of prayer, but he wasn't ready to pray. And in the final analysis, Peter's prayerlessness only further paved the way for his denial. He slept. The enemy compassed him about like bees. You read the Psalm 118, verses 8 through 12, speaks there of the enemy compassing me about like bees, but calling upon the Lord and the Lord giving deliverance. No confidence in the flesh, but trusting in God. But Peter didn't learn from those words. And when the enemy came round him like bees, because he was confident in self and because he hadn't prayed, it was all over. There was no contest. Peter denied Christ right out of the gate. There wasn't even an attempt to stand because he hadn't prayed. Paul calls for us in Ephesians 6, 10 and 13 to stand. And having done all to stand. In other words, when you have stood and stood and stood and stood and stood, you keep on standing. And not only to stand, but then we have a word that's translated to withstand. To stand against the devil. How do you do it? Praying always with all prayer and supplication. But Peter neglected the place of prayer and he fell. Don't you try to tell me, and more importantly, don't try and tell the Lord that you can stand without praying. It doesn't work. If you're not praying, you're not standing. I don't care what you think of your spiritual life or state or how you grade yourself. Spiritually speaking, you are not standing for God if you are not praying. You are denying Christ if you are not praying. Let that reality sink into our hearts. We so often clap ourselves on the back and give ourselves an A+ and say, I'm doing just fine for God. But let the reality dawn. If I am not praying, really praying, I'm not standing for God. I have no power. I have no ability to stand against temptation. I am in essence living a life that denies Christ, denies His claims over me. Surely prayerlessness denies the claims of Christ in your life. Has He not said, I am your Lord, and as your Lord I tell you, pray? If you don't pray, you're denying His claims over you. It spreads, it develops, even in a more public sense, denying that you belong to the Lord, living in a fashion that identifies you with the world and with the ungodly, rather than with Christ outside the camp. That's to deny Christ. And it's the fruit of prayerlessness. May God teach us to pray. We never know when, as an individual, we may be facing a Gethsemane hour. You know, Peter wasn't the only one that slept that night. They all slept. But the sleeping had worse consequences in Peter's case because on that occasion, Peter was the one that was going to be attacked. And you might argue, well, so-and-so doesn't pray very much. And they get on all right. Well, that's what you think. And so, if I pray as much as they pray, well, I should get by just as nicely as they get by. Yeah, but what if you tonight were at the target of the devil's attack? The fact that they don't pray is something they're going to answer to God for, but the fact that they don't pray is not going to help you when the devil attacks. Peter was the target on this occasion, and because he hadn't prayed, he fell and fell miserably. Let us learn from this misstep by Peter. Let's learn to pray. We have a Savior who prays, a Savior who has commanded us to pray. We have strength through prayer. The strength that we need to do what is right and to serve Christ and to stand against temptation. Let us pray, Lord, teach us to pray. To pray every day. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. May God help us to pray in that fashion.